Just take a quick look at back at the what we studied a couple weeks ago. We did much of chapter 30, and we started in chapter 31 too. So we're going to be reviewing actually chapter 31 verse 11 to chapter 31 verse 13 is a typo on your outline. The first heading should say review of 30:11 to 31:13. This talks about the things we saw that God's words are near. He doesn't make it hard to get them. He doesn't make it hard to follow them. It talks about how we don't have to go into heaven. We don't have to go to across the sea to get them. They're very near us, so we can take them and follow them. Then after that comes God's call, as I know Karen wants to read for us. Why don't we read verses 15 and 16 for us?
Chapter 30?
Yeah.
See, I said before you today, life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess.
This is a simple choice God sets before them. Make this choice. He says later in the chapter, he says, choose life so that you may live. Choose life because, as we read, God has chosen us. He chose us to be his people, his holy people. Just calls us to walk in his ways, and he will not leave us. And we read in the end of the chapter, end of the reading last time, read about the public reading of the law that he called them to do every 7 years. We took a deeper look at that last week in our special lesson. We're going to pick up now in the middle of chapter 31, and beginning in verse 14, we're just going to skim this over, not going to do a thorough overview of this. Just point out a couple of things. He says in this section, God has two witnesses he calls against those who might turn from his past. It talks about the law, and it talks about this song that Moses sings in chapter 32. He starts off saying Joshua is going to be taking Moses' place in the community now. And he tells them that things about the future. He tells them they're going to go astray from him in the future. There will be times when they don't stay faithful to him. Pick up, we're going to start to read here in just verse 16 through 19. Jenny, can you read chapter 31, 16 through 19 for us?
And the Lord said to Moses, you're going to rest with your fathers, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they're entering. They will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. On that day, I will become angry with them and forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they will be destroyed. Many disasters and difficulties will come upon them, and on that day they will ask, have not these disasters come upon us because our God is not with us? And I will certainly hide my face on that day because of all their wickedness and turning to other gods. Now write down for yourselves this song and teach it to the Israelites, and you should sing it so that it may be a witness to me against them.
He says, what's going to happen in the future? What's going to occur in the assembly? This is the
rebellion.
Easy question, so snap it up before you get a tricky one.
Rebellion.
They're going to turn away from him. They're going to stray from his past. They aren't going to stay faithful to him. And he says they're going to face some hard times, because how does he describe this, what he has to do in verse 17? What does he say? He says he has to hide his face. He's not going to take vengeance on them. He doesn't punish them for punishment's sake. But why does he have to hide his face?
They're no longer holy.
They've made themselves unclean. They can't be in his presence anymore. Not because he's not able to save them, doesn't want to reach out to them. He wants to reach out to them. But he has to hide his face because of their sinfulness. They've made themselves unclean. They've hardened their hearts. Take a look over at Isaiah chapter 59. Read a verse that might be familiar. It talks about God's heart for them, that it's a difficult truth for them to accept much of the time. Now look, you like you have that ready to go. Could you read your first two verses of Isaiah 59 for us?
Okay. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear.
What does it say about God's hand and his ear? What does it say?
Not too long, not too short, not too bad.
Yeah. He's still thoroughly capable of being with them, still thoroughly capable of helping them. But they've wandered from him. He has to hide his face from them. As Norma said, they've made themselves unholy. That too many of them had hardened their hearts. He couldn't have his presence with them anymore. So he's still patiently waiting for them to turn back to him. This says his song that he's going to sing is going to be a witness to them. And then down in verse 20, it says, or verse 24 rather, after Moses finished writing a book, the words of this law from beginning to end, he tells them to put in the Ark of the Covenant, take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant. There will remain as a witness against you. These are going to be witnesses against you. Now, why are they going to be witnesses against them? Good. Right on the right track,
Dad. So that they will be without excuse.
Be without excuse. They'll have these things to remind them. God has always taught them these things. Remember, a couple weeks ago, we studied about the ceremony they were to reenact on Mount Ebal, something with the law. What else?
Was it? Chip it into the rock and then put something over it. So
yeah, right on the rock and then coat it with whitewash to preserve it forever.
Right.
Just remind them that God's words were always there with them. Now, did this we's word just tell them that they'd blown it? Or did it tell them something else too? This is not an easy question. This is not a little softball. This is a slider. Tells them about where they're going to go astray, but also tells them something else about God. What does the song tell us about God, and what does the law tell us about God?
Well, he's faithful.
He's faithful. You got it. Very good. He's faithful. It's not just to convict them. It's more to tell them God is always going to be faithful. God will always have his faithfulness with you. So when you go astray, it's purely a decision of your part to come back. He's going to be faithful and waiting. Take a look over at 2 Timothy. I'm going to read a scripture here that tells us what this means to God. 2, verses 11, 13.
Okay, 2 Corinthians?
Timothy. 2 Timothy.
I have Timothy. It says, here is a trustworthy statement. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us.
Okay. That's good. What does it say about God's heart for us? What does it tell us?
He's willing.
He's willing to be with us. Very, very good.
If there's a problem in the relationship between God and us, it's not at God's end.
It's probably not at God's end, as we read in Isaiah 59. What's the difference between... Notice the difference between verse 12 and verse 13. Verse 12, it says, what happens if we disown him? Is that reminder of what we read in Deuteronomy 31? He has to reject us, turn his face away. But what's the difference between that and we're faithless, what does he do?
He's
still faithful. What's the difference between that?
He hangs tough while we walk away.
He's very patient with us. He bears the sorrow in his heart. When are we going to be faithless? You're going to be faithless probably in the next 15 seconds one way or another. I know you and I know myself. What's the difference between being faithless and disowning God?
Trying to follow him but not doing a perfect job versus not even caring.
Yeah, and there's a word we saw for that, exactly what Don described. We read a psalm a few weeks ago. What did he say? If you hear his voice today, don't harden your heart. Make your heart hard. That's disowning God, walking away from God. What does God have to do when you disown him? When you harden your heart, what does he have to do?
He
has to hurt, turn his face away from you. But when we're faithless, stumbling, tripping, bumbling along, he's still faithful near us, picking us up. Very, very special truth about God. Now this leads into the Song of Moses, it calls. We're going to pick up a Deuteronomy, last verse in chapter 31. We're going to pick up then here in verse 30. Then we'll read the first 9 verses of chapter 32. Jordan, can you read from Deuteronomy 32, verse 30 through verse 4? And then Corinne, can you read from verse 5 through verse 9? Yes. 31:30 starts at the end of the chapter and then pick up through the beginning of the chapter 32. Yeah, take the last verse of chapter 30, then read the first 4 verses of chapter 32, if you could.
I spoke the word of the song from beginning to end. The whole community of Israel heard them. Here is what I said. Heavens, listen to me, then I will speak. Earth, hear my words. Hear the words of my mouth. Let my teachings fall like rain. Let my words come down like dew. Let them be like raindrops on new grass. Let them be like rain on tender plants. I will make known the name of the Lord. Praise God, how great he is. He is the rock. He is the rock. His works are perfect. All of his ways are right. He is faithful. He doesn't do anything wrong. He's honest and true. They are corrupt, not his children. To their shame, they are a warped and crooked generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord, you foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you? Remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Ask your fathers, and he will tell you, your elders, and they will explain to you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, and he divided all mankind, he set up boundaries for the peoples, according to the number of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted inheritance.
Thank you. Very good. Do we see another contrast in this scripture we just read? Does it remind you what we read in Deuteronomy 31? What contrast does it present? Go ahead.
God gives us everything, and yet we repay him by turning away.
Turning away. What's a good word to describe the difference between God and us? Simple contrast.
Faithful.
He's faithful and we are
faithful.
Unfaithful. And so when we're unfaithful, God slaps us around, doesn't he?
No.
Not at all. He's still faithful. That's the difference between us and God. He's not a man. He's God, as he says in the book of Hosea. He's God. He's always going to be faithful. As we read in verse 4, all his ways are just. His works are perfect. We see these things that he does always want to give us. He tells us his teachings fall like rain. His words descend like dew. Like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. What kind of image does this put in your mind about what God does with his words? What do they do?
He's always taking care of us.
He's taking care of us. He wants to give them to us. What is, Jim?
Very loving, tender, like a parent with a newborn.
A very tender sense you have, the gentleness you pick up from that. David?
He continually sustains us.
It sustains us. What does rain do to the earth?
It
nourishes it. It produces growth, produces life. It nourishes us. The scripture, I'm sure you've heard me read many times in Isaiah 55. It says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Says my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to be empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. The words that come from God's mouth, they are meant to nourish, so to proclaim life, to offer us the chance to turn to Him. And He says, He's a trustworthy rock. What does the word rock connotate? Stability?
Solid,
not easily moved. Something will always be there. Something unyielding, unshakable. He's a rock. He's not an inert rock. He's a living rock, as we read in 2 Peter. He's a living stone. He's always going to be there for us. Describes Him often in the Psalms as a rock. Turn to Psalm 40. Have that, Tanya?
1-3
1-3, yes.
I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him.
Describes this image as kind of vivid, what it says about what God does for us. How does it describe what God does for us in verse 2? Takes us out of one place and puts us in another place. Takes us out of what?
Muck and mire.
A slimy pit. What would it be like to be in a slimy pit?
Slimy.
Slimy. Very good. probably muddy too, John. That's the idea. That's the idea, is to try, not just as muddy and disgusting, but you can't get your way out. Can't get out.
Yeah.
Slime. You're just going to slip right back into it. It's a pit you can't work your way out of. But God picks you up and puts you where?
On a rock.
On a solid place to stand. We're not standing on our own faithfulness. We're standing on God's faithfulness. We don't have very much faith. God only asks us, just given what little faith we have, we're down in that slime pit, we can't get out. We don't have a lot of faith in God, but He's just asks us to give Him what little faith we have. Do you go to our trivia question for the day? This is a science trivia. Four of these plants are members of the same family. You have to pick out which one does not belong. A is broccoli. B, radish. C, horseradish. D, parsnip. And E, cauliflower. Now, notice all of these are more or less edible. There are different plants that might have been on their plate at one time or another. Which one does not belong? Well, the bonus question, by what name is this plant family known? Actually, two common names. Crucifers is one name that they're known by. Another word that begins with an M. Mustard. Mustard family. Parsnips don't belong in there. Parsnips are part of a root family. They're related to carrots. Those are cruciferous plants. What does the word crucifer mean?
Cross.
A cross. That's what it means. They're the cross family. Their leaves always are found in leaves, groups of four, four-leaf plants. The petals on the flowers of these plants always have four petals. That's why they're called crucifers. It's kind of an irony, because how did Jesus use the image of mustard plants?
Faith.
Have just a little bit mustard seed of faith. He knows we have very little faith, but He calls us to put it where? Yeah, don't pretend we have great faith because we don't. What will little faith we have in God? Even when we forget him, he's always going to be faithful. As it says in Isaiah 45, we read before. He's called us to a place of honor by his side, even though we don't recognize him or acknowledge him. As it says here in what we just read in Deuteronomy 32, Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted inheritance. 1 Peter 2 describes us, we've been made a holy priesthood, a royal nation, his special possession. As we read in Deuteronomy earlier, makes us his holy people, his treasured possession. God has called us to a place of honor, even though we don't acknowledge him. We are strength, even though we don't acknowledge him. Let's move on to the next part. We're going to pick up now in verse chapter 32. This section also tells us the contrast between God's compassion, his care for us, and the things that characterize human unfaithfulness. Let's see. Norma, can you read, I'll give you a nice large section. Read verses 10 to 21 for us.
Guarded him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wing to catch them and carry them along. The Lord alone led him. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the heights of the land and fed him with the fruit of the field. He nourished him with honey from the rock and with oil from the flinty crag, with curds and milk from herds and flock, and with fattened lambs and goats, with rams of Bashan and the finest kernel of wheat. You drank the foaming blood of the grape. Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. Filled with food, they became heavy and sleek. They abandoned the God who made them and rejected the rock their Savior. They made him jealous with their foreign gods and angered him with their detestable idols. They sacrificed to false gods which are not God, gods they had not known, gods that recently appeared, gods your ancestors did not fear. You deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord fathered and rejected them, because he was angered by his sons and daughters. I will hide my face from them, he said, and they will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children who are unfaithful. They made me jealous by what is no God, and angered me with their worthless idol. I will make them envious by those who are not a people. I will make them angry by a nation that has no understanding. Anyone?
Thank you, Norma. I'll let you read some more later.
Was that where I was supposed to stop?
You stop where you're supposed to stop. Very good.
I was going to go on, but...
Right now, my Bible doesn't have the numbers.
No, mine don't.
The scripture that Norma read presents a drastic contrast, but this time, where's the contrast?
With the people.
Actually, the contrast is with God's heart toward the people. Was it, the first few verses give you what kind of image of God? When he says he picks, very compassionate, very caring, very loving. What about this last part we just read?
He's hiding his face from them. He's going to let them go and do what they want.
Lord saw this and rejected them. He was angered. He hid his face. What does he call them at the end of verse 20?
Perverse,
unfaithful. His heart is very strongly affected by the things they've done. Now, some of these emotions in God's heart, so what's really talking about God's heart? God's heart is very complex and very deep. a lot of deep things in God's heart that it tells us. Things that may seem at first paradoxical, they have a deeper meaning when you take a look at them beyond, beneath the words themselves. Take a look first at this compassion he gives them. What images does it give? Where do he find us?
Say your question again.
Where did he find us in verse 10? Found us in the desert. What's it, why figuratively a desert? Where were we in the desert? Desert's an empty place, void, no nourishment, low life, nothing worth having, nothing can satisfy you. That's where he found us. We might have lived in luxury in this world, had a lot of possession, might have been popular. That's not the same as a spiritual desert. Spiritual desert can look very good on the outside. That's why we wander into it. The desert often looks very favorable to our flesh, but we wander off into it. And we found us in this desert, stumbling and straying and struggling. What did he do to us? He picked us up, shielded us, carried us home, took careful care of us. As he said, he spread his wings over us, guarded us as the apple of his eye. Very, very gentle picture of what God does for us. Let's look at a little parable in Luke chapter 15. We won't read the whole thing. Just an image from Luke 15 gives us something to remember. Linda in the back, can you read this for us? Verse 4 and 5. Have to read it extra verse today since Gloria's not here.
If you had 100 sheep and one of them strayed away and was lost in the wilderness, wouldn't you leave the 99 others to go and search for the lost one until you found it?
Three and four is sufficient. You can read as many as you like. The one little sheep has wandered off in a dangerous place where he doesn't belong. What does the shepherd do?
He
goes looking for it, searches for it. What does he do when he finds it? Does he scold it? What's a sheep have to do to be carried home? Just not fight it. That's a very good way to put it. Just doesn't have to fight it too much. Don't kick him or anything and he'll carry you home. Just don't put up an argument with him. Just accept you really need him to take you home. He lifts you up and take him on your shoulders, carry you all the way. He knows you've been foolish once more. You've worn yourself out by all this silly wandering. He's going to take you home. Very beautiful image of God's heart, just as the image of the eagle we saw in Deuteronomy 32 to ponder. It even adds grace upon top of that. If you look back in Deuteronomy 32 again, it talks about sustaining us and nourishing us with the fruit of the fields. And look at the image in verse 14, or at the end of verse 13, rather. Where does he nourish us from? What's he get out of the rock? Somehow squeezes some honey out of that rock. Somehow squeezes some nice olive oil from a flinty crag. Gets these things out of nowhere. These things come from no place, because it's things that only God could provide. What kind of blessings is he talking about?
Spiritual.
Exactly. Not talking like physical blessings, but spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings that only God can give us. The grace only he can give us, the peace only he can give us, what Peter calls a living hope that only he can give us. Blessings that only God can provide. There's a psalm that describes these. Look over in Psalm 19. Thank you. You have that right?
Mm-hmm.
Read verse 8 to 10.
The precepts of the Lord are right, piercing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true, righteous altogether.
Read verse 10 too.
More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and dripping with the honeycomb.
Thanks. That gives us another image of God's words. They come from a rock, come out of no place. They come from our heavenly rock, not a physical rock. They come filled with honey, the sweetness they have to our hearts. They delight our hearts because they speak truths that don't speak to our logical minds. They talk to our souls, things that we really need. That's why it talks about giving us the honey from the rock. That's a very moving image of God, what he does for us. But then when we come up to this contrast, when it says in verse 15, Jeshurun is a poetical term for Israel. It means the upright one. He grew fat and kicked. Filled with food, they became heavy and sleek. They abandoned the God who made them and rejected the rock, their Savior. They made it jealous with their foreign gods. It talks about they sacrificed the false gods, which are not God, gods, the unknown gods, gods that don't even really exist, all these false gods. And it's a curious response that God has. When you look a little more closely at his response, down in verse 21, how do they make him feel?
Jealous.
Jealous, because they belong to him. They're his. We all belong to God. None of us belongs to anybody but God. We all belong to God alone. And so what is his response to them? How is he going to take out his jealousy on them?
He's going to include the Gentiles.
That's what it says. That's a long-term result, yes. I'm going to make them envious by showing my grace to a nation that doesn't even know who I am. This is discussed in Romans when Paul, who talks about the glories of God's grace, talks about the Jews and the Gentiles. Take a look at Romans chapter 11. He quotes this verse in chapter 10. We'll take a brief look at that first. He quotes this very verse to explain what it means. So Norma apparently reads her Romans once in a while too. Oh, she just claimed it. I didn't really formally offer it to her, but she's going to claim it right now.
You can give it to somebody else. I just enjoy hearing it.
Just take a look at chapter 10, verse 19. Paul quotes this verse in that, exactly what we read in Deuteronomy. And then over in chapter 11, he talks about this chosen people God had chosen that now has stumbled. Take a look in verse 12. Phil, can you read verse 11 to 12 so Norma doesn't get mad at somebody that you claimed it?
Again, I ask, are you stumble at fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fulfillment?
He says, this is how he's going to make them envious. He's going to show his riches of the salvation to the Gentiles. He was always going to do that anyway. Just an irony, as God says. He's going to make it ironic. They rejected me, so I'm going to make them envious by this other nation. You'll see the other nation, they turn to me, they love me, they accept me. Just to give a little incentive, we should rethink this. We should take another look at our God. Is that talking just to the Jews? Talk to us too, because we already have been made God's chosen people, his holy people. Sometimes, what do we do sometimes? We'll wander off to worship with false gods a lot. You get lured away by the false glitter of this world. It's false pleasures. It's meaningless objects. We tend to go astray. God does the same thing to us. He shows his beautiful grace to people that we think are unworthy of it. We see him reaching out to people we would condemn because they don't look good to our physical eyes. They're doing bad things. God shows them a lot of grace too, to make us a little envious. We should revisit this concept of God's grace. We should revisit of what God has called us to. Just set aside these false gods of straight off to worship. I'll come back to God. A little depth there. Karen, you want to comment?
Throughout all of Deuteronomy, he gives us these blessings, we come from nothing, and then we become so content with the blessings he's given us that we turn away. You know, from the very hand he's given us the blessings. I mean, it just struck me for all of Deuteronomy, but it's said here again.
It's human nature. We have to remind ourselves, we always, it all started with that little tiny mustard seed of faith. God even planted it in us. We didn't do anything to earn it. God always gave us what he needed to know him. You have to remember, I don't have great faith. I never had great faith. I just had a little mustard seed. I gave it to God. I decided somehow to put it in this other place, this false hope, this false rock. I better just put it back, give it back to God. Let him nurture it once more. Don?
I've seen the same general succession in individual people, in church congregations, in businesses, in nonprofit organizations, where, you know, start small, humble, poor, zealous. They don't have much to offer, but they'll offer what they have with all their heart. And then they get successful, get wealthier, get complacent.
Yes, it's a pattern you see in many different areas of life, don't you? You see the same thing. You start off with realizing you're getting a lot of breaks here, a lot of things are going right for you that you don't really deserve. At some point, you take that false sense of security in yourself. Good observation, too. We'll take a look at the next scripture here. It talks about he's going to make them envious by a nation who are not a people. It talks about this fire that's kindled by his wrath. It talks about calamities and things that will come against them. What is he doing when these things happen? What is he punishing them for punishment's sake? Hope you know the answer to that is no. What is he doing to their hearts? Jim?
Letting them feel the proper consequences. I mean, if he protects them when they're striving to be within his will, then when they get out of his will, he's no longer protecting them. This is what it's like. If you don't come to me, be protected, be fed, be cared for.
Experience the spiritual consequence of strain for him.
I was going to say, he's revealing his nature. He's ultimately in control.
Yeah. How do we describe these hardships he causes them to walk through? What does it do to their hearts?
It reveals.
Refines them. Refines them with his fire. Remember, due to Revelation last summer, we talked about God's compassionate wrath. When we stray from him, he has to remove his presence from us. We experience his compassionate wrath to draw us closer to him. Take a look at Jeremiah. This is a simple thought, but it speaks some profound truths about God's heart. Want to go ahead and read?
Verse 7?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, so this is Jeremiah 9, verse 7. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says. See, I will refine and test them. For what else can I do because of the sin of my people?
He's going to refine us. What's his thought about that? What does God say about that? I'm going to have to refine them again.
Because of our sin?
It's going to be tough on them again. What does he say?
What else can I do?
What else can I do? I don't really have a choice. I can't strike them down. I don't have that choice. Also, don't have the choice. I can't be close to them right now because what have they done? They not just sinned. They rejected him. They hardened their hearts against him. Not just that they sinned. He can keep purifying us of our sin all the time when we walk in his path. He'll purify us every moment. When we harden our hearts, though, we made ourselves unclean, unholy. So he says, what else can I do? I don't have any other options. I'm not going to reject them. I'm not going to strike them down. I can't be close to them right now. I want to be close to them. This is my only choice. I have to refine them. I have to test them. I have to take those impurities out of their heart. Just plead with them. Turn back to me. Give your heart back to me. Let me cleanse you. You can't cleanse yourself. You can't do it yourself. Can't undo what you've done. You have to come to me. Trust me. I'll be with you. You'll still show them his compassion. And there's a deep truth about God. And look at the verse 27, or verse 26 and 27. Per, can you read verses 26 and 27 out of Deuteronomy 32 for us?
I said I would scatter them and bolt out their memory from mankind, but I dreaded the taunt of the enemy, lest your adversary misunderstood and say, our hand has triumphed. The Lord has not done all this.
He's not going to strike us down and crush us because... What does it say there?
The enemy will take
us. I don't want the adversary to misunderstand. He hasn't won any triumph here. He hasn't won anything. They still belong to me. I'm going to make sure you realize I'm never going to let them go. I'm always going to be right there for them to show them my grace when they turn back to me. Be right there patiently waiting. He hasn't accomplished anything. He can't snatch them out of my hand. They chose to wander. I'm very sad about it. It hurts me, crushes my heart, but I'm going to be right there for them. So let the adversary not misunderstand what's going on here. He can't snatch them away for himself. Then we come to this conclusion. We have a few minutes to overview it. I just have some time to read just a little bit of this. Karen, you want to read some more? Yeah, I'll give you something you'll probably like here. Go from 28 just through verse 31. We'll have to cover the rest of it. You're turning this over.
They are
delegating.
Without sense. There is no discernment in them. If only they were wise and would understand this, and discern what their end will be. How could one man choose to take a thousand, or two could 10,000 to flight, unless their rock had sold them, unless the Lord had given them up? For their rock is not like our rock, as even our enemies can see. Their vine comes from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah.
That's good. That's good. That's a good idea of what God is saying. He's hoping they'll do what? Just turn and understand. Just turn your hearts back to me. Understand what I'm doing for you. This patient reminder, just to look above. Just to look above, realize that their rock is not like our rock. They look at false rocks. The world puts their false hope in things. They think they always have to keep them happy all the time. They think they get to earn the things they get from their false gods. But our God is not that kind of rock. He is a truly faithful rock who's always going to be there patiently waiting for us. It says a curious thing in verse 34. Have I not kept this in reserve and sealed it in my vaults? Is mine to avenge, I will repay. In due time their foot will slip. Their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them. That's a saying in verse 35, does that ring a chord with you? Yeah. It's mine to avenge. Don't take revenge. I'll avenge. Then down in verse 41, when I sharpen my flashing sword, and my hand grasps it in judgment. I will take vengeance on my adversaries and repay those who hate me. Taking vengeance sounds pretty drastic, doesn't it? How has God taken his vengeance on our spiritual foes?
You once told me that the vengeance means making it right. He will make all things right.
And how did he do that?
By sending Jesus.
Sending Jesus. This vengeance was not taken by crushing and tormenting and torturing evil people. He took his vengeance on the real enemy. The real enemy, our spiritual foe, is not a person, not even the devil itself. The enemy is sin itself. The uncleanness of this world, the emptiness of this world, its false hopes. He took vengeance on sin. How did he take vengeance on sin? Jesus had to bear that. That's why Jesus' vengeance was taken out upon himself. All the sins that had separated us from God, that God hated those sins, hated what they did, his relationship with us, his treasured possession, Jesus bore them on the cross. He had to be scourged, punished, tormented. That's God's vengeance. A very compassionate vengeance, a very unexpected vengeance. He triumphed over all the powers and authorities by the cross. Let's take a quick look at a couple verses in the New Testament that I do want to read. Colossians 2. Kate, when you get there, can you read Colossians 2, verses 13 to 15 for us? Put to shame all the world's false voices, the false gods, not by attacking them personally, but by nailing their sins to the cross. Who bore those nails?
Jesus.
That's a great compassion God has for us. Took it all upon himself. That's all God's true vengeance on things. His flashing sword, the word of his mouth, his spiritual sword, the true spiritual vengeance on these things. 1 Corinthians 15, read that. I'll leave that to you. We're running out of time. God has taken, swallowed up victory, swallowed up death in victory, swallowed up spiritual death on that cross, took vengeance on spiritual death, God's enemy, spiritual death that he so dreaded that the adversary might misunderstand. So when he says, closing passage, just says in verse 46, Moses says, take to heart all the words I solemnly declare to you this day. Goes on in verse 47. They are not just idle words from you, for you. They are your life. By them you will live long. We'll have true life, life of walking in God's presence. Jesus calls us full life. Doesn't mean having a lot of fun. Doesn't mean having a lot of good things in this world. He's having the full life of walking with our God, knowing what it means to be living with God, living in his presence. That's a true life, the full life that Jesus calls us to. I'm going to finish by reading you Psalm 62. This is a psalm that talks about God, our rock. It tells us about his heart for us. We can put our trust in him. We could pour out our hearts to him. Always wants to hear our troubles, things we're confused about, things we're disturbed about. Always wants to hear it. Wants to hear the things we're joyful about. Pour our hearts to God. Talk to God about all the things that are really on your heart. The world's illusions, the world's false hopes are just illusions. The low-born are breath and the high-born are but a lie. Weigh them both on a balance, they'll balance each other out, but they're both nothing. All the things this world treasures, the things this world thinks are important, they're just meaningless illusions. They're just dust and ashes. And God's unfailing love is the one thing we can put our hope in. All the things this world is missed, they're going to be blown away like a gentle breeze. But God's love, his grace, that's true, that's certain, that's sure. That's real. That's always going to be unshakable. Psalm 62. Truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all you throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. You reward everyone according to what they have done. Our soul can only find rest in walking with God, regardless of the world's appearances. Our soul finds rest in just being with our God. And God's unfailing love is always there for the one who seeks Him with their heart. All that God's asked, just seek Him with your heart, He'll show you His unfailing love. He'll be there for us all the time. Need to let you go. Thank you for your attention and your patience. We'll see you again next week.